This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you, God, that, Lord, you have a plan for every single one of us, God. And that plan, God, leads to life and life in abundance, God. So, Father, this morning, God, we want to thank you that your word, God, will lead us onto that path for our lives, God. And that we'll continue on it and grow in it. And, Father, we just want to pray, Lord, for your spirit of wisdom and revelation to be here, to open our ears and our hearts to hear what you want to say this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. It's a privilege to share with you this morning. And the title of my sermon is The Way. And it's interesting that throughout Acts, the early Christians were not called Christians, but they were called followers of the way. Or Christianity was called the way. So we see, for example, in Acts 9, verse 2, it says, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, capital the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners. So there, everywhere throughout Acts, they were talking about the followers of the way. So I want to talk to you this morning about the way, how we live on this way, and our experience of walking on this way. And Jesus also talked about the way in Matthew 7, and he said, the way is enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So I find that often there's this way that we know about, but some of us think this way is so narrow that I'm going to struggle to figure out whether I'm on the way or not on the way. And that word, the way, in Greek actually is hodos, which means a road or a path. So the early Christians realized that becoming a Christian is not a salvation experience, a one-time event, but it's actually a road that we travel with God. It's a road that we're traveling with Jesus. And sometimes we find that we think this way is so narrow that, Lord, how am I going to know your way? How am I going to know whether I'm off your way? And I used to be like that. Many years ago, when we were still living in England, somebody gave a word of knowledge in church, and they said, there's somebody here who thinks that God's way is a tightrope. And immediately it resonated with me. I was one of those Christians who would like, okay, you know, like it's a little rope, and I'm like, I just have to make sure I'm like on this road. And if anything bad happens to me, I think, what did I do wrong? You know, there's a lot of teaching going on, say, about sickness, and we think every sickness is caused by sin. So whenever you're sick, the first thing you think is like, is there sin in my life? What did I do wrong? If something goes wrong with my children, what did I do wrong? What door did I open up? So I was one of those Christians who would just be so careful and try to be perfect. And all of us know it's impossible to be perfect. We're all going to, you know, not be perfect. But that way of living, of that road being so narrow, is actually a place of fear. And it's actually a place of not really trusting and knowing we've got a Heavenly Father who looks down at us and who loves us so incredibly and who wants us, who's cheering us on, who's like watching out for us. And not only is he telling us which way to go, he's actually outside of time, and he's already waiting in the next step of your road. So God is actually amazing. But if you don't realize that about God, you can often come to the place where you're so careful to try to please God, because you know you're saved, but now you're trying to please God. And you're always kind of worried, but am I in God's will? Am I not in God's will? And what I realized as I grew in my walk with God, that it's more like Isaiah 35 verse 8, which says, and a highway will be there, and it will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And that is what I discovered. Once you enter into God's kingdom, and Anders has been talking a lot about the kingdom. Once you enter into the kingdom, that narrow road feels to you like a highway. It's a very clear road. It's not a tightrope. It's not something that you can miss. It's very clear. It's wide. It's very well signposted. There's even guardrails along the side. So you know exactly how you're going to, you know, you're going to see clearly how to stay on this road. It's not difficult to follow God. It's not difficult to stay on His road. It's very clear. And it's very wide. It says, it's a highway of holiness. And the unclean do not journey on it. There aren't ravenous beasts on it. There's nothing that can hurt you if you're on His way. He's actually taken away all the things that can damage you, or maybe like a lion that could maybe jump out of a bush and attack you. There's none of that on the way. And He says not only is it a way of joy that we're walking in, but it actually says that gladness and joy will overtake those who walk on that way. He says, if we're on this way, while we're walking on this way, it's almost like the blessings will come from behind and overtake you while you're walking on this way. So it's a way, this path is not a tightrope, a fearful place, a place of trying to please God. It's a wide road, and His blessings are following us and with us, and He's with us on this way. Then God showed me that it's almost like while we're on this way, so we've got this road that we're traveling on, and with us, we've got like a GPS. Now, we lived in London, and before the GPS came out or before we could afford a GPS, we used to have an A to Z. Who knows what is an A to Z? It's like a little book. It's this size. Okay, they come smaller as well, but it's about this size. It's this thick, and it has the roads of London, just London. So Andres and I would always have to travel to people in our congregation. And did we have a car? Well, maybe we borrowed a car. We sometimes borrowed a car. We didn't have a car for most of the time there. But when we had to drive in this car, we would have our A to Z. And I would be like giving directions. But the problem with the A to Z, it's so small that you would just drive off this road. And then it says, go to page 78, A1. And then I turn to 78 at A1. And inevitably, we'll get lost somewhere along the way. And after, you know, half an hour of this, Andres would turn to me and he'd say, can you not read a map? And then I would explode. Because obviously I can read a map. But it revolutionized our marriage when we got a GPS, a TomTom. At that stage, it was a TomTom that you stuck on your window and it would show you exactly where to go. And it was always turned in the right direction. And I remember Andres used to say he would pay four times as much for a TomTom as it actually costs, because it's just such an amazing thing. So what we have on this journey is we have the Holy Spirit. So we're on this highway, and on this highway, we have a GPS. We've got the Holy Spirit, who's our helper, our counselor, our advocate, our friend, and He's always talking to us, and He's always telling us, okay, now turn left. Okay, now in 200 meters, in 100 meters, in 50 meters, okay, now turn left. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is there on our way, and He's always directing us. He's like a GPS that is with us. And He's always speaking. And Isaiah 30 verse 21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Okay, so once we're on this highway, we have the Holy Spirit. He's saying, this is the way, walk in this way, turn this way, walk 200 meters, then go left. But just on the side, I just want to also tell you that when we're walking in this road as Christians, we have three voices in our head. You've got your own thoughts, you've got the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you've got God speaking to you, but then there's also another voice, which is the enemy, that wants to come in and contradict whatever the Holy Spirit says to you. So we're very, very good at talking ourselves out of what the Holy Spirit just said to us, or not paying attention. So sometimes God would tell you to do something, and you know it, like, oh, I have to go and speak to that person, or I have to go and pray for that person. And you kind of think, oh, I'm going to do it. And then, no, then there'll be another voice going, no, maybe it's not a good time. you know, maybe it won't make a difference if I pray for that person. Or maybe if I pray for them to be healed, they won't get healed. And then, so we talk ourselves out of what the Holy Spirit has just directed us. So just bear in mind that God is going to talk to you and tell you to do stuff, but there will also be another voice. There will be your own voice, sometimes your own fear, but there will also be another voice that comes and contradicts what the Holy Spirit is saying. And it's for us to just learn to just follow that voice. So sometimes we're on this road, okay, so the road is going and God is, and the Holy Spirit is telling you to turn left, okay? And sometimes it's a major decision. Sometimes there's major decisions major changes of direction. Sometimes it's smaller changes of direction. But the Holy Spirit is always going to tell you. He's always going to direct you. So sometimes it's a major change of direction. For example, I grew up all over the world, really, and we moved a lot. And so eventually I became a little bit of a gypsy. So I kind of move, but I'd never settle. I move from one place to the next place. And when I move to the next place, I kind of don't really settle. I'm kind of there. I make friends, but I know I'm going to move again. So I never really settled wherever I was. But I had this kind of little secret dream and desire that one day I'm going to live in Stellenbosch. And my kids are going to grow up there and they're going to go to university there. And I'm going to have one of those lives where it's just not moving all my life. I'm going to like have my kids grow up in one place and it's going to be Stellenbosch. But I never told anybody about it. It was just my like little wish that I had. And then we were in England and God was telling me we're coming back to South Africa. A year before we came back, God told me we're coming back to South Africa. And then... we came back to South Africa and we came to Stellenbosch and Fred wanted to make Andries a senior pastor of the church there and to help there. And I was like, oh, my dream has come true. I am in Stellenbosch. And for the first time in my life, I put down my roots. I really made good friends. I really, in my heart, I just settled. I really just settled and I kind of had my, you know, where my kids are going to go to primary school, and I've decided the high school, and I've kind of, you know, and then where they're going to go to university, and when they're there, they're going to come and visit us over weekends, and so I had my whole, like, because God knew this was my heart's desire, and He's given it to me, and I'm so happy, and this is what's going to happen. And then I was worshiping one night in church. And I was always frustrated because I always had like a baby and I couldn't really go and really worship because I'm, you know, the child. And so I was having this child on my arm and actually standing outside the door because everybody was worshiping and we had a big congregation. So it was an evening service with 900 students and it was like the worship was amazing. And I was like, oh God, I really just want to be in there and not, you know, be burdened with a child right now. I really just want to worship you now. And as I was standing outside, God said to me, Lisa, the greatest worship you can give me right now is not standing there singing, but it's giving up your desire to remain in Stellenbosch. I was like, okay. So I said, okay, well, that's worship. Like, I give you my desire, this desire that I have to stay in Stellenbosch. I'm worshiping you by giving that up. And that's just how God works. Within 3 months, I think we came to Hermanus. Yeah, so that's sometimes it's a major change of direction. So sometimes what we think is the direction, and for me, everything in my mind made sense that that's where we're going to be. But then the Holy Spirit said, no, I actually want you to take this turn. And then we came to Hermanus and God prepared us for it. And God has blessed us so incredibly being here and the life He's given us. And what if I had said to God, no, God, no. I figured this out. I know where my children should go to school. It's a very good school. It's like the best school. And, you know, this is going to be the next 10-year plan. No, God, I actually think I know better than you. So, no, we're going to stay on this road. And that's not how God works. He actually wants to direct us on the road where He knows what's best for us, not where we know what's best for us. But the only way you can do this is if you know that God really has the best plan for your life, that you don't know the best plan for your life. Only He knows the best plan for your life. And Jeremiah 29, verse 11, which we all know, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I know the plans I have for you. But there are plans to prosper you and not to harm you. There are plans to give you a hope and a future." Another thing I realize is that where God guides, He provides. So you might not understand, you know, like God's telling me to take this turn, and God is telling some of you to make a major turn in your life. And you're thinking, but how is it going to work? And how, you know, just take the turn. Where God guides, He will provide. He will make sure the provision and the things that you need are there on that road. And just like that other, that highway verse is, if you're on this road, if you take that road, gladness and joy will overtake you. That's the road that God leads us on. It's a road of gladness and joy and life. Sometimes God is giving us minor changes. Sometimes it's not a big decision that we need to make, but sometimes it's just like, I want you to do this. Like last Sunday, I woke up in the morning and I had this thought of somebody in my head. So I haven't seen this person in over a year. And I was just thinking, oh, I haven't seen this person in over a year. Then I get into church and this person is sitting here and I haven't seen them for over a year. And I'm like, and then God is just saying to me, pay attention, okay? He's actually speaking to me. And what He wants me to do about those thoughts is to pray. And what I used to do is like, I would get a thought of somebody, or I would actually sometimes think, okay, I should pray for this person. And then I would think, my next thought would be, I should find a time to pray for that. You know? Or next time I'm praying, I should pray about that. And I had this feeling that prayer is only really effective if we pray for a really long time. You know, I have to like focus and pray and spend a long time in prayer. And that actually robbed me of just praying when God wanted me to pray. And so I've realized that in the past while, whenever a thought just pops into my head of a person, I immediately just there like, God, I bring this person before you. I pray that you'll bless this person. Whatever God then tells me to, if I feel anything else, I'll pray for that. Otherwise, I just, and the more I do that, the more God is able to drop people's thoughts. People into my mind that I can pray for, and I know it's effective because right there, when that thought comes into it, just pray for that person. Okay, so sometimes just small things, the Holy Spirit leads you in small things, and He wants you to just pay attention. So, for example, another small change, and God was telling me to preach, but for a year, for a long time actually. And I just thought, so Andries would tell me, Lisa, I want you to preach. And then Christopher would say, Lisa, it's really time that you need to preach. And I was like, oh, yeah, but that's optional for me, you know. It's optional. Like, I don't want to preach, so I'm not going to. So that's sweet, but no. and then the more and more people were telling me I have to preach, and God was telling me I had to preach. But I just thought it was like a suggestion, you know. And then and I was like, no, I'd rather go to China than preach. So thanks, no. And then I the other day, like, God really wanted to kind of get my attention. And I really hate that verse about if you bury our talents. So this is just kind of a side note, because my father always used to tell me, I'm like burying my talents because I'm not running. So I did athletics until like it came out of my ears, because I couldn't bury my talents. So that had quite a negative connotation in my life. And then God said to me, but Lord, there are people who would give their right arm to preach. Let them preach. Like, I really don't want to. I would really, you know, do anything else but preach. And there's people who have like so many words. It's like they say, oh, preaching is so easy. You can give me any scripture and I can just talk for an hour. And I'm like, oh, wow. I think if you gave me any scripture, I would just stand here and have two sentences. And then I'm like, how do I fill an hour with talking? I don't know how to do it. And then God said to me, but Lisa, maybe you only have one talent. So have you now decided to just bury it? Is that what we've decided now? So you might not have 10, but you've got one. So are you just going to like put it in the sand and then let it disappear? Is that now the choice you're making? So like, oh, is it not a choice? Okay. Okay. So God, okay, I will preach. So that's why I'm here today and shaking and everything. And the amazing thing is, so then, okay, it's a really stressful procedure for me, this whole preaching thing. But anyway, so last night, finally, okay, I've got it. And just when I finally decided, okay, I've got the flow, I've got it figured out, immediately after that, the devil says to me, or the thought in my head goes, it won't mean anything to anybody anyway. So like, you can say all of this, but it's so blah. It's like, it's not going to mean anything. So I'm like, ah! That's not my thought. That is like the devil's thought. That's not God. So every time we come to that place where we take that turn, there will always be the devil going, no, you know, don't really, it's not really going to work, you know, don't do it. So bear in mind that God will tell us, the Holy Spirit will lead us, but then there will always be that, you know, the enemy or ourselves trying to tell us not to do it. So maybe God is telling you to go and pray for that person who's sick, or share a testimony with a colleague at work. And the thing is, the only way we grow in hearing God's voice on this road is actually through obedience. The only way we grow is when that GPS says turn, if we turn. And then we go, and then he says turn, and then we turn. And that's obedience. It's just following his voice. And that is how we grow. And then sometimes, like I, with the preaching for the past year, I've said, God saying, okay, turn. And then I just like, no. And then turn. And then he'll keep telling you, you know. It's like a GPS. It says in 200 meters, turn left. In 100 meters, turn left. Okay, turn left. And then, oh, I missed it. And then he will redirect you. And he will go, okay. You know, maybe turn left and then a left, left, left again to get you back on the road. But the GPS will keep directing you back to where you need to be. The only way we can stop this is if we stop it. The only way is if we come and stop what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us on this way. So the first way is when we stop paying attention. Now, you've all been in a car where the GPS has redirected you, and you kind of ignore it, or you get distracted, and you ignore it again, and you ignore it again, and you ignore it again. It's kind of like, you know, once it just says, but turn back. Like, there's no other way now to get you back except by, you know, completely changing course. And that's just sometimes what happens to us when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. We kind of ignore it, and then we ignore it again and again and again and again. It becomes softer and softer. And eventually, like, the worst end of that is when our consciences become seared. It says our conscience becomes seared like a hot iron. It's like the Holy Spirit works through our conscience and he's directing us and changing us and telling us what to do until we don't hear it anymore. So one of the ways is by ignoring him and not paying attention. A second thing is sometimes, like, what happens to us when we're driving quite a long distance and we've got the GPS on is we turn up the music. So we get lost in the music. And the music kind of drowns out the GPS, the sound of the GPS telling you where to go. So sometimes we kind of get a little bit lost in the world. We get lost in the world's way of thinking, the world's way of doing. The voice of the world, the music, becomes so loud that we don't really hear the Holy Spirit any longer. So another way we can miss it is just by being busy, you know, like that drowning out the Holy Spirit is just being so busy. We're busy with so many things, or we're on our phones, or we're watching series and we're binge watching it, and we're just filling our heads and our minds and our thoughts and our spirits with the world. It's almost like we turned up the music in our car so loud that we don't really hear the GPS leading us and guiding us and directing us. A third way, it's not just men who do this, but like men. Have you seen, like, they'll get a map or they'll get the GPS. We'll say, what is the best route to this destination, the quickest route? Men would go, I'll go this way around. It says north, but I'm going to go south. You know, like, men always think they have, like, a better way of getting there than the GPS. Not you, my love. But sometimes we think, like, okay, God is telling us this way, but I actually think, you know, I have a better way of doing this. You know, I've got like a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan. My bank balance needs to be like this. It's almost like me with staying in Stellenbosch. Like, I figured it out. Like, I figured out what's going to be good for my life, what's going to be good for my children. So I've got my plan, and then God comes with his plan, and I'm like, I'm not so sure that that direction is really the best for my life. And unless we trust that God's direction and God's plan for our life is really the best for our life, we're not going to follow it. We're going to, you know, try to find another plan. So God was just putting on my heart that for some of us, he might be telling us to give or to tithe. And we're like, you know, like, I've heard arguments like, I don't earn enough to tithe, or I earn too much to tithe. And it's something that God really settled in my heart when I was 16 years old. before I get there, yeah, no, let's just stay with that. I was 16 years old, and somebody said to me, do you know there's only one verse in the Bible? And this is before I got properly saved or spirit-filled or anything. Somebody said to me, there's only one verse in the Bible that says God tells us to test him. So I was like, oh, that's interesting. Which one is it? So I was like, okay, so if we tithe, if we get 10% of our income, God says we can test him in this and see if he will not give it back to us. So that's not really what it says, but that's how I interpreted it. So I was like, oh, cool. So my grandmother, within that day or two, gave me 50 rands. So I tithed five rands. And I promise you, within a week, I had 50 rands again. So like 10 times as much. I was like, oh, cool. So I tithed on that five. And within a week, I had 50 again. And so just for a few months, this is just my journey. This is just what God did to me. So every time I got money, like 100 rands, I would give 10 and I'd get 100 again. Or I would get 1,000. That's just how God worked with me. He just showed me that his promise is true, that I cannot outgive him. God just always multiplied. So it's not like that anymore. And I don't wait and like, oh, check when that money is coming in. But it was just something that God had to settle in my heart when I was 16 years old. And I knew tithing is a good thing. And so in Malachi 3, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. And just for me, what I realized about tithing is we bring God the first fruit. We bring him 10%, and he looks after the 90%. And you will see, like, if you decide not to do that, it's almost like I see people, like, you become sick and your children become sick and you have to go to the doctor, and then, you know, you spend 500 rand there and 500 rand there, and it's like money flies away. Money is just, it just gets wings and it flies away. That is what money is like. But if you give God 10%, he just protects your money. He just blesses you. So for me, I still think God, and personally, I still think he gives me like 100% back, and it's probably in heaven. And when I get there, I've got a mansion. But that's not the point. Like, that's just me. I've just realized that I can really trust God in this. That I can really. And then the reality is, I mean, the New Testament talks very little about that. And so a lot of my friends, there was a stage when quite a few of my friends decided that, you know, tithing isn't a law. We've all been given 10%. So it's not a law. What it is actually in the New Testament, if we look at all the laws, it's 100%. So God actually owns 100%, and I should give him like a lot more than 10%. It should be 20 or 30 or 40, whatever. So they all my friends, this group of friends, decided we're not tithing anymore. We're going to give God more. And then after a year, it was very interesting. They actually had this Facebook post going. And there's one friend trying to convince everybody that tithing isn't a law, we don't have to do it, and all of that. And then one of the group of friends just said, but let's just be honest with ourselves. After a year of deciding we're not tithing anymore, how many of us have given at least 10%? And all of them said, after a year, we've given a lot less. So it was just interesting that yes, we don't have to give 10%. Yes, it is actually, if you look at the New Testament church, they were selling fields. They were selling their houses. They were giving everything away. But the reality is for me, if we look at where tithing started, let's just look at, just this morning, because I was like, oh God, I just want to teach the right thing. But in Hebrews 7 verse 1 to 3, it says, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God the Most High. So Melchizedek was like a forerunner to Jesus Christ. But what happened in the Old Testament, even before the law of tithing came in, there was Abram, and Abram's first reaction was to give when they won this war. he would give 10% to Melchizedek, who was like a priest. So we could see that this law of giving God the first fruits was written on people's hearts from the beginning. It's something that God has placed inside of us to honor him with our first fruits. You can even see Cain and Abel, when they had that increase, the first thing they did was to actually give to God. So let's just carry on. This Melchizedek was king of Salem, priest of God Most High. He met Abram returning from the feet of the kings and blessed him. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So it's amazing that God, even like Abram, gave to Melchizedek, but Melchizedek is almost like Jesus. So anyway, so you can do with that what you want. I'm just telling you, it's important. And Andres and I very rarely share on giving, and because people have got such, like, the church just wants to get rich and all that stuff. So we don't talk about it. But you know how frustrated I get when I look at people's lives and I see, like, the enemy just robbing them and they're struggling with their finances. And I'm like, but are you tithing? No, they're not tithing. I'm like, but you know, so that's just a reality for me, and I'm just throwing it out there. If God is telling you to tithe or to give, you cannot outgive God. You cannot. The other thing I just felt laid on my heart is that Luke 6 verse 38. Let me just get that scripture. Actually, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 to 10. I just felt God saying, like, don't eat your seed. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6, 9 verse 6 to 8, 10 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, you have all you need to abound in every good work. As it is written there, freely scattered they give to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now, you supply seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed, and he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now, it's just a principle that I've learned on this way, is that God gives us bread and he gives us seed. And he's like, don't eat your seed. So there's some, God gives us for our enjoyment. He gives us bread and what we need. But he also gives us seed. And the seed we have to scatter. The seed we have to sow. Because in the next season, that seed will produce a harvest, which will again produce bread and food. Bread and seed. Okay, so God is just challenging. You know, I just felt some of you are being challenged to give. And maybe you need to give a car away. Maybe there's something that you need to do to give. But God is saying, don't eat it all. Don't keep everything and hoard everything for yourself. Because what you're actually doing is you're eating your seed. The seed that you need to sow for the next season. Okay. So let's just go back to this road, this way. So some of us, like I was in Stellenbosch, is No, God, I've got this way, and I've got my 5 and 10 year plan, and my money, I've figured it out, you know, like, this is where it's going to, you know, and God is challenging us with that. And he's saying, but there is a way, but there's only the way. There's only the way. So once you enter that gate, there's not anyway, my way, there's only the way. And what God is telling us is to stay on his way, because his way is the best way for our lives. So to walk in that way, we not only need obedience to follow his voice, but we also need faith. The reality is, if God is going to tell you, the Holy Spirit is going to tell you, go left, that choice, that decision that you need to make is going to require faith. It's not always going to be, oh, it's going left and it's an easy turn. A lot of the time, that change of direction that God is asking you to do will require faith. And the amazing thing is, I think Naomi brought the word this morning as well, is on this road, God is telling you to turn, and on that road, God is outside of time and he's waiting in your tomorrow. He's already waiting in your next step. He's already preparing the next step. But just that initial step, just that initial step will require faith. It will not always be an easy decision. Just like starting to tithe or starting to give or praying for somebody who's sick or whatever he's leading you, it's not always just going to be an easy thing. But it says the just shall live by faith. God says, I've given you. Maybe you're staying in front of that mountain. Maybe God is giving you the decision, that move that you need to make, which requires faith. And he says, we cannot please God without faith. But he says, each man has been given a measure of faith. I have given you even the faith that you need. Like, I've given you the faith. So yes, it's going to require faith, but I've already given it to you. Okay. So God has given you the measure. He's given you that faith that you need. And then he says, the just shall live by faith. And then the other thing to note, if we go back to this highway, and a highway will be there, and it will be called the highway of holiness. It's not just any old highway. It's the highway of holiness. And so sometimes the direction change that the Holy Spirit is going to give us, when he says turn left, it's not always a direction. It's not something that we need to do. But it's sometimes something in our actions that need to change. So it might not be a change in direction, but it might be a change in action. When we get saved, and this is really important to understand, and we've talked about it a lot, but when we get saved, God sees us as 100% righteous. Okay, he sees us as holy, he sees us as righteous. But our behavior is not 100% there yet. So it's an upward curve. As we grow, what is called justification is how God sees us. But sanctification is this upward curve of becoming more like Jesus. So on this road, the Holy Spirit is going to direct us. And that direction is always going to be to become more like Jesus. And so practically when it comes to this, sometimes we're in a conversation, just an easy example, and people are gossiping. People are talking about other people. And it's so easy if you also think, oh, yes, that person did something really terrible. It's always easy to just go, yes, what I heard about this person was this and this. And you kind of, by adding some more information, you're kind of getting closer to the person, but you're also justifying your own negative feelings about that person. So for me, the past while, God has been really challenging me. When I'm in a conversation, you can either add fuel to the fire or you can redirect the conversation. So God has been really challenging me. Like when people start talking about other people, it's so tempting to just, yeah, I agree. Yeah. You know, and this and this and this too. And it actually makes my heart negative. So God has really been challenging me. Don't add fuel to the fire. Just change the direction. And because ultimately, a lot of the time, the people we're talking about are Christians, you know, and we stop seeing them through God's eyes. So I used to be, I'm still a very, wat nieuwsgierig, curious person. Like, I'm very nieuwsgierig. So like, if Anis has got like a little bit of information, I'm like, I drag it out of, like, I want all the information, you know? And I just realized, it's actually not good for my heart. You know, if somebody did something, like, instead of, you know, getting more and more negative about the person, getting more information, God is telling me, like, no, you know, protect your own heart. You know, see that person as God sees that person and rather pray for them. The other day I was in a conversation with something, and this is just being really practical now. I was in a conversation with somebody who I kind of 99.9% know that they said negative things about me. And this conversation was going on, and then I walked away from it and obviously pretending like everything is perfect. And I said to God, I just feel so not lacking now, you know. I just don't feel good about this conversation, about this person. And normally I would go to Andres and I would like talk it through and, you know. And then I just felt like, no, I'm just like, God, what must I do in this situation? I don't feel like I don't feel good about this person and about what they said, about what they did. And then God just challenged me, like, about how I feel about that person. And you know what we do then? Then I just go, Lord, I repent about feeling negative about this person, and I want to give you this situation. And you know what? Within minutes, God told me, pray for that person. So then I prayed for the person. My heart changed completely. My peace and my joy was restored. And life goes on. And that's what it sometimes means when God says change of action. We think, oh, I have to now do it. I have to now change. You know, we just like, no, Lord, I realize that my heart isn't right. And I ask that you will change me. And then he does. That's an amazing thing. Like if you're struggling with a bad temper and the Holy Spirit is directing you, so like, no, no, I don't want you to speak that way. Or I don't think like, own it. Just, Lord, I'm sorry that I've got a bad temper. I'm sorry about what I did. And just as repentance is just agreeing and saying, God, I want to change. I want to take this turn. And then the Holy Spirit comes and does it. That's the amazing thing. If we were able to do it by ourselves, why would Jesus have to die? Then the Jews would have been able to live a perfect life without Jesus having to die. But it was proof that they can't. And we can't live a perfect life. But we can agree with the Holy Spirit and then he changes us. And that upward curve starts looking like this. Looks like this. But it goes upwards and we become more and more like Christ. And then ultimately, Jesus actually said, I am. We're talking about the way the Christianity was called the way. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way. So whatever we have lack of, whatever we struggle with, we just need more of Jesus because he is the way. And as we walk on this highway of holiness, we will become more and more like Jesus. And the amazing thing is the Christians, the early Christians, before they were called Christians, it was called the way, but eventually they were called Christians. And what does Christians mean? Little Christs. So walking this way, ultimately, we start looking and acting and behaving more and more like Jesus until it's clearly recognized that we are little Christs. So we initially start in this way, but eventually we're Christians. So I just felt just a few things that God was just highlighting to me that a few of us might be struggling with. The band can come up. I just felt some of us are tightrope Christians. We're so afraid of making a mistake. We're so afraid that, you know, what if there's an open door in my life? And it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Today, if you're one of those tightrope Christians that I used to be, God wants to set you free. He wants you to know that this road is a highway. You're not going to miss it. He's going to direct you clearly. It's very clear how you need to walk. And there's a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So God wants to set you free from trying to live perfectly. Some of us here today, we've entered the narrow road. We've entered that small gate. We've entered, but we've kind of over time decided, this is actually the way. You know, my way is the way. And God wants to today put you back on the way, on his way. So he's going to take you from where your way is. And he's just going to put you back on the way. And then what will we do is we just keep following him. Just keep following that direction. Some of us have drowned out the GPS. So God, the Holy Spirit was speaking and you're saying, but I don't hear that GPS. I don't have that GPS. I don't hear God speaking to me clearly. And we might have drowned it out. And today God is just going to silence those other voices. And God's just going to silence everything that's been competing for his voice. And he's just going to help you to hear his voice again clearly. A lot of the women who were at Awake and have just been giving so many testimonies, just hearing God's voice again and how God is using them and investing into people's lives. Some of us are experiencing condemnation. We're trying to walk this way and we realize we can't. Yes, you can't. You can only do it with his help, okay? So today, if you do things wrong and you just, every time you do something wrong, you just fall in a rechat. You're just in this hole and you just feel so terrible about yourself. All God is saying, just say sorry and carry on and he will start changing you, okay? So if you're struggling with condemnation, God is going to set you free of that today as well. And then there are a few of us that I felt God is saying, he's put decisions before us, big decisions, major decisions. But you actually have to use your faith, okay? And he's given you the measure of faith, but you just need to decide. And trust his voice. Trust him. That you've got a very good Father in heaven that's looking down and he's with you. But he's with you and he's looking down on you and he knows exactly the best plan for your life. And just trust him. Let's pray. So maybe if you just want to respond, we're just going to have the music play and I'm going to pray. Maybe just respond in your heart to God. If you're one of those, let's just trust God for what he wants to do. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, that you are here. And Father, that your word is life. So Father, we pray, God, this morning, God, that you will come and just bring that life that you have for us, God. And if any of, I would just bring this list of people before you, God. And Father, we want to thank you for setting us free, God. Thank you that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, that we can run on this road, on this highway that you have set before us, God, and that we can hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. Father, every person here, God, is struggling to hear your voice. Father, we pray that you'll set them free, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you turn up that volume of that GPS, God. Holy Spirit, that we hear you clearly because you are our friend. You're in us. You walk with us. Lord, for those people who have got major decisions to make, God, thank you, God, that they will take that step. Thank you that they will take that step in faith. And Father, that they will discover, God, that you're waiting on the other side. You're waiting there in their tomorrow. In the next year, you're already there, God. You already prepared the way, Lord. We just want to thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.